We want to turn tonight to two passages in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and Romans, chapter 8. Tonight, what we want to do is look at what I call the marks of sonship. Two very familiar verses in John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, you'll notice that word but is in contrast to the two previous verses, verses 10 and 11, where we read he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now from the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 14, where we read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Loving Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you again for the privilege of opening your word, reading it, and enjoying it. But over and above that tonight, we pray that we may enter into this great area of what we really are by divine grace, sons of God, heirs of God, sons by adoption. And may we recognize the marks of sonship, and may it be so real to us that thy name will be glorified in our lives as we rejoice together before thee over that glorious position that is ours in Christ. We just commit ourselves to thee, thanking thee for that abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which is ours in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. The very fact that we can call ourselves sons of God is a miracle of God's great love to us. Now, love that goes upward from the heart of man to God, we call it adoration. Love that goes upward from one individual to another, we call affection. But love that stoops, we call grace. And the Word of God says we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. God has stooped to us. And for us, this is the most stupendous and glorious fact in the whole of the universe. It teaches us that our God loves us. Now, you can't find love in the forces of nature. When you look at nature, you find there's a plan. There's a glorious plan in nature, definite plan in nature. When you look at nature, you not only find a plan, but you find determination. For the great mind that created determined what he would do, and you see a definite design in the universe. You find a plan, you find determination. More than that, you find order. There's an orderliness in the universe. When you read in Colossians chapter 1 concerning the person of Christ, that by him all things were created, and because of him all things consist. And when we think of consistency, we think they're held together. And you talk about the orderliness of the universe. a person who uses a certain type of medicine in America. That same medicine works in Germany, and it works in Alaska, and it works in South America. You talk about orderliness in the universe. But more than that, in the universe you find intelligence. As you examine the universe as we know it, we behold the greatness and the intelligence of God. It's a manifestation of His wisdom. And all that science does, it doesn't create a thing. All it can do is study what God has created. And all they learn is a little bit of the intelligence that God displayed in the creation of the world. So, when we look at love that stoops, we find grace. And God has stooped. But you don't find love in the forces of nature. You may find the divine plan, divine intelligence. You may find determination and you may find order. But then when you come closer to home, you think of a calm scene. You can go for a walk in a pine wood. And as you listen to the wind going through the pine needles above you, my, what a restful time it can be, and it can strike your heart with a feeling of real awe. You won't find love there. There's not love there. And then you can take a family. Here's a family that's gathered together, and as they're in the home together, the sun is streaming through the windows. Father is sitting in the rocking chair, reading. The children are enjoying playing. And all of a sudden, the mother looks at the father, and the father jumps up. Something's wrong. And he rushes to the telephone, and he calls the doctor. But an unexpected death has taken one of the children. This is what we find in the universe. But you see, when we look at love that stoops, we find God. God has demonstrated His love. And that great verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that we through His great love, whosoever believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when did God give? You see, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ came. He didn't cling to the brightness of His glory. He could have, but He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, as we read in Philippians 2. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. This is love that stoops. He didn't cling to glory, but He came where we were. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And beloved, when the Son of God was lifted up on that cross on Calvary's Hill to die, when He was hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, God saw us judicially as hanging there. Judicially, we were there on the tree with Him, for He was there as our representative. And when God raised Christ from the dead, He raised Him and He raised us with Him. That's the thrust of Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He was delivered because of our because of our offenses, but was raised again from the dead because of our justification. And furthermore, when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, we ascended there with Him, and we are made to sit together with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a portion is ours. Now, we who were not sons, but aliens and enemies in our minds by wicked works, we are brought into the privilege of sonship. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. How did it happen? When the time came for us to believe, the Holy Spirit of God told us that we were sinners. And our minds recognized this as the truth of God. We recognized the truth of the accusation that what God said concerning us in our lost and guilty condition before Him was all true. And then the Spirit of God pointed to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and explained to us through the gospel, through a human instrumentality, for God is pleased to make known His gospel through human beings, those who have been born of Himself. And as we were pointed to the cross, we recognized our sin and we were taught the truth of the divine righteousness which God, His holiness requires Him to require, that we do not possess it, but that when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, the very righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of God is imputed to our account so that we stand before God justified, righteous in His holy presence. Beloved, when we heard that truth, melted by the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord, we believed God's verdict concerning ourselves and what God had to say concerning the person of His Son. And something took place. We knew that we were born of God. We knew that God had declared us righteous in Jesus Christ. Now upon those who have thus believed in our Lord Jesus Christ, God calls us the sons of God, and the marks of sonship are ours. We possess the marks of sonship. What are they? Number one, the right, the power to become a son of God. We have that in John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, so then He gives the right, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, many today preach the so-called fatherhood of God. And many who do so are either stealing a privilege that they know is not theirs, or else they are deceived into thinking that they have that privilege when they don't. There's only one group of people that has a privilege of sonship. It is those who have been born into the family of God. They have the privilege of sonship. Now when we read in John 1:12, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. There are several Greek words that are translated power in the New Testament. They're very simple words, and they have meaning. The one is dunamis. It is the word from which we get our English word dynamite, or dynamo. And that word dunamis is the power that manifests itself in mighty works. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the word there in Romans 1:16. But then there's the word kratos. And that's the word from which we get the word autocrat, plutocrat, aristocrat, democrat. And here the word is the power that manifests itself in dominion or rule. The word kratos. But the word that is translated power in John 1 and 12 is neither of those. It is the word exousia, which means the authority the authority to become the sons of God. It is the same word that the leaders in Israel asked our Lord in the temple in Matthew 21 and in Luke chapter 20. By what authority do you do these things? By what authority? And that's the word that is used in John 1 and 12. To as many as received him, to them he gives the authority. The authority to become the sons of God. Therefore, friends, it is our authority, our right to be a son of God and to be able to call him Father. Knowing what I was going to speak on tonight, my heart leaped when Adrian began to pray, for he said, "Our Father. Our Father." And we want to dwell on that for a moment. That very word. Because that's the second mark of sonship. The privilege of calling God our Father. Oh, how different the approach to God is in the New Testament from that of the Old Testament. Ever notice that? Now, this fact is not always understood. Let me give you an illustration. After World War I, there was a Bible conference in Carnegie Hall. There were a number of well-known and outstanding Bible teachers on the platform, one of which was Dr. Schofield of Schofield Reference Bible fame. They called on a preacher from New York City to lead in prayer, and he addressed God thus, "O thou great and terrible God, great is thy majesty, great is the distance that separates us from thee. From the abyss of our helplessness and lost condition, we cry after thee, guilty sinners that we are." Dr. Schofield whispered to another teacher sitting next to him, he said, "Someone ought to give that man a New Testament." You see how important that is. You and I need not stand afar off in addressing God. We need not be afraid to approach God. Why? We have been invited on the basis of Hebrews 4 to come boldly unto the throne of grace. We call God our Father. In Ephesians 2 and verse 17, we read that Christ preached peace to those who were far off and to those who are near. Peace. And he's brought us into his family. When Christ Jesus died on the cross, there's a great earthquake. Not only was there a great earthquake, but the graves of many of the saints that slept arose. And the scripture says the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. When the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, that meant that the way was opened into the holiest of all. That is a thrust of the 10th chapter of the Hebrews. The way into the holiest of all was opened. I don't know if you've ever dwelt on the veil of the temple being torn in two or not. But I'll say this, the one piece of furniture in the tabernacle that no one can ever argue about its meaning is the veil. For Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that the veil stood for the flesh of Christ. It was God who dwelt in the holiest of all. And only one person in Israel could go into the holiest of all, and not only one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement, and it was Israel's high priest. You need to spend some time meditating upon this. You really do. In order to appreciate what it means to say to God, our Father, and to realize that we're heard. We're Gentiles by nature. Suppose you lived almost 4,000 years ago, and you were a Gentile by nature, and you heard that the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, dwelt among that people there in the wilderness. So you decided that you were going to go and worship the God of the Hebrews. And you walked into the camp and you met somebody and you struck up a conversation with them. Said, where do you worship? Well, the central place is there, the tabernacle. Or if you would have been a little later in your the existence, it would have been the temple. And you say to him, well, I'd like to go in and worship God. Oh, no, you can't. You can't go in. You can only get so close. You're a Gentile. There's such a thing as the court of the Gentiles. And you can go in there, but you can't get any closer. Oh, well, who can go in? Well, now, if you're a woman in Israel, you can go a little closer. There was a court of the women. It was just a little beyond. You could just get in a little closer than the Gentile could. And then if you were a man in Israel, you could go just a little further than the women could. And then if you belonged to the priestly family, well, you could go in. You could go in and you could go as far as the veil. That's all the farther you could go. And all the while you were kept busy. You could never sit down. No one ever sat down in the temple or in the tabernacle because there was no chair. The work was never finished. There was no chair. And then if you were Israel's high priest, you could go into the holiest of all, but only one day of the year. And you went in all by yourself. You had a rope tied around your leg that in case you died in there because you did something wrong, they could drag you up without being killed themselves, having to go in and get you. That is the same God, beloved, who dwelt there, of whom it is written, come boldly unto the throne of grace, and that we call our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, beloved, no longer do we cry, God, the great and terrible God, great is the distance. Rather, we draw near to the throne of grace and we enjoy the acceptance that is ours in Christ. We cry, according to Romans chapter 8, Abba, Father. And in that hymn that we sing occasionally, number 33 at the worship service, Abba, Father, we approach thee in our Savior's precious name. We thy children here assembling, access to thy presence claim. Now, we know what the word Father means. What does the word Abba mean? What does that mean? Abba is a Aramaic term, and it's like it's equivalent to our word Daddy, or that word Papa. Endearing words that are used in a family. In other words, what God is saying in that word, or the Holy Spirit inspiring in us, for it is an expression that is a result of the work of the Spirit of God in us, we cry, Abba, Father. God wants us to know the intimacy of a father-child relationship. You see, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has broken down all the barriers between the soul and himself. And this is why we read in Colossians 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile. Oh, that word reconcile. When two people are reconciled, there are no more barriers. If there are barriers, there's no reconciliation. But if there have been reconciled, there are no more barriers. And we who are saved, we believe God's word about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this idea of Father-Son relationship is mentioned in the Old Testament just a few times, but it's a bit obscure. It's mentioned in the 103rd Psalm. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. It is mentioned in the book of Malachi chapter 1, where God is finding fault with the nation of Israel. And he says, you say I'm your father, where is mine honor? If I'm your father, where is the honor that I deserve as your father? But we, how different for us. We are now the children of God. God wants us to come to him in the intimacy that exists between a father and his children. Now, beloved, there's none of that flippancy that we find in many homes today. In the family of God, there's no room for flippancy. There are those today who feel that it's a hallmark of spirituality to speak on very common terms with the Lord. While you and I come into his presence, it is not with a flippant attitude. The one who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, he is the one who, when he addressed his Father, he said, O righteous Father, O holy Father. This was his attitude. I had a friend up north. His name was Elwood Shanley. He was a real Dutchman. I mean Dutch. He lived in a place called Boyertown. And he did a lot of preaching. Had a great witness for God. And he loved to teach the boys and girls. And he could really do it. And he could really sing. Well, he went to a church to speak, and that morning the preacher talked about God as the man upstairs. So when Elwood walked to the platform, he kept looking up like this. He kept looking up until he got him, till everybody got embarrassed. He said, I'm looking for the man upstairs. And then he rebuked him for it. He said, it is a shame to hear someone talk about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as the man upstairs. Beloved, you and I, who possess the marks of sonship, we don't talk about the Lord as a man upstairs. There is not that flippancy. And there's not that disrespect either that many children have today for parents. That is not a mark of sonship. Disrespect is not a mark. When God tells us to address him, Abba Father, Daddy Father, it is really the Holy Spirit within us who speaks thus. These words don't arise from an unaided heart. They flow from the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to us. And by the way, beloved, we're not like Queen Esther. You remember when her uncle Mordecai told her, now she was the husband of the king. And uncle Mordecai told her to go in before the king. But even when she came near, if he didn't raise the golden scepter when he saw her approach to make a request, it meant her death. We're not like Queen Esther. We don't approach in fear. We approach without fear because we can sing from the heart, Abba Father, we approach thee. And we, when we come, we know that we are received. The marks of sonship. We have the authority to become the sons of God. Furthermore, we call God our Father. Why do we call him our Father? Well, because the Holy Spirit has engendered that cry of a Father within our hearts, and he has formed it on our lips. It's a delight to hear someone pray, our Father, and to realize that they know something of that blessed relationship. Now, the Word of God declares a third mark of sonship in John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus said, the Father seeketh worshipers. A mark of sonship is true worship. And the Word of God declares that we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. May I just say a word of what it means to worship God in spirit. That which most characterizes God, that attribute of His that most characterizes our God, is that of holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is filled with His glory. We read in Isaiah chapter 6. Holiness. And that which binds us back to God as the children of God is a knowledge that God is holy. There is not a time that I am not outside the eye of God. I cannot be anywhere that He is not. No matter what I'm doing, if I'm fixing a flat tire, He's there. There is not a place that I can be that God is not. And everywhere that I am, there I become a worshiper of God. And that makes anywhere that you may be a holy place. I'll tell you something. I prayed in some of the most unlikely places in the earth. And I could say, Our Father, and realize that I was heard in that throne room of heaven. The Father seeketh worshipers. And to worship in spirit means we worship according to the holiness of His being and a recognition that He is there with us. We worship in spirit. But we also worship in truth. And to worship in truth means that we worship according to the dictates of the Word of God. Now the reason that the worship of His children is a mark of sonship is because He finds in us the response of His love, for we are children of His new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And that new creation being created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 verse 10, that says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It means God made something out of nothing. That's what creation is. In creation, He makes something out of nothing. Any man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And in the new creation, God makes something out of nothing, and that something becomes a worshiper of His. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, in closing, I'd like to ask a question. Do you enjoy the marks of sonship? Mark number one, the authority to be called a son of God. Mark number two, to call God our Father. Romans 8:12 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Excuse me, that's 8:14. They are the sons of God. And then in the next verse it says, we have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. Mark number three, we worship in spirit and in truth because we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. As new creatures in Christ Jesus, we worship in spirit and in truth. Are these yours? Are these marks yours? Can you say from the heart, thanks be unto God for his gracious work. The love that flows from the heart upward to God is adoration. Love that flows out from one individual to another is affection. But love that stoops is grace. And the result of grace is manifested in the recipients of grace. We possess the marks of sonship. Now let's pray. Loving Father, it's a delight to go over a portion like this, a simple portion of your word, but oh how profound, that you could take aliens and enemies, and because of the work of thy dear Son on Calvary's Hill, declare them to be the sons of God. Now we ask you that you will take this word, bless it to every heart. May we as individuals, from our hearts, rejoice tonight in the marks of divine sonship. For Jesus' sake, amen.